Every other week, we will take time from our exposition of Revelation, which we will be resuming week after next, to do a detailed analysis of the Nicene Creed because of its importance. This morning, we're looking at the opening phrase, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty," that shares in common with the Apostles' Creed, that affirmation. When we hear the word Almighty, what do you think of? What do we believe in one God, Almighty? Almighty suggests something about who this God is. Most of the time you hear the word Almighty, and what comes to mind are the omni attributes of God. His omnipresence. God is present everywhere. His omniscience. God knows all things. And perhaps most importantly, His omnipotence. God is all-powerful. Well, that being said, there are people who believe in a God who possesses those attributes, but He's not the God Almighty. If you talk to a faithful Muslim, he could affirm most of those things about Allah. What is it that distinguishes our God's attributes from any other deity? Well, let me suggest, it's His immutability. God does not change. Peter Toon, the late great Peter Toon, was a noted British theologian, and he wrote that one obvious fact about human beings is that they change. They grow from being babies to children, from children to young adults, and then from adults to old people. Though there is continuity of identity, their size and appearance change. So also do their ideas, their views, their taste, their preferences, and even their prejudices. In fact, everything about us undergoes change gradually, if not rapidly. Now, most of you are aware of this when you look in the mirror. If you had that thing in which you haven't seen a friend in a long time, and you see them and you go, "Whoa, yeah, you really got old." They're thinking the same thing when they look at you. But that's what happens. We all change. Although we have no direct experiences of our unchangeableness, we do nonetheless live out our Christian lives and offer up our prayers and worship to a God who never changes in His attitude toward us. We presume that His character and His relationship with us are constant. God's immutability is closely linked to His eternality, but they are not identical. Dr. James Boyce said, "The eternality of God means that God has always existed, always will. Nothing comes before Him, nothing after. The unchangeableness of God, that is His immutability, means that God is always the same in His eternal being." The expression "God Almighty" is therefore an important subject. Among other things, it expresses the very nature of God. Donald Blesch said, "Classical theism, which sought to employ philosophical concepts in elucidating the biblical vision of God, presents a picture of God that has often stood at variance with the biblical witness. God's perfection was envisioned in terms of His total unchangeability and His invulnerability to suffering, that is, He's impassible. His completeness and His possession of all possible values, depiction of God was therefore commonplace among all the church fathers." In fact, you look at all the major church fathers going back to the early church fathers, Augustine, and later on the medieval theologians like Anselm, and the great Roman Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas, they share in common with the Protestants a belief in this eternality of God, and as such with His immutability. Now, when I say that God is immutable, there's a number of passages that we should look at. "For I, the Lord your God, change not," Malachi 3:6. Look at the context in which that verse is found. Now, Malachi, you know, is the last book of the Old Testament, so if you find Matthew, just turn back a bit and there you'll find it. This is what it says in chapter 3, verse 6. "For I, the Lord your God, do not change." Now, don't just stop there. Read what else it says. "Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." You know, you look at the gods of the ancient world, particularly the gods of Greece, Zeus, Hermes, all these other, they were highly fickled. They changed a lot. And so what the Greeks did, it just projected human qualities onto their deities, except they were powerful. But they were prone to being petty, vindictive, mean-spirited, vengeful. They weren't not gods that you could say changed for the better. Oftentimes, they changed for the worse. When we talk about God's immutability, though, we're talking about something that God remains the same. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read, "The strength of Israel will not repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." That is, he's unchangeable. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the same thing is said. God remains the same in contrast with the passing and decaying of everything else. "For I, the Lord your God, do not change. His work is perfect." A New Testament reference is James chapter 1. "With the Father of lights, no variable, neither shadow of turning." We're told in the book of Hebrews that the counsel of God does not change. These verses emphasize what Robert Raymond called the constancy of God's being or nature, and the purpose with which his consistently in turn guarantees that he will always remain the same, always be faithful to himself and to his beliefs, to his identity. When I said that the immutability of God is what guarantees his other attributes, because if God could change, he could get better, he could get worse. No, he can't do any of those things. And therefore, the attribute of God that preserves the integrity of God's being is his immutability. And so when we say, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty," it is the God who does not change. Now look at that passage in Hebrews, which refers to the constancy of Christ, where we're told Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The qualities that characterize the person of Christ are what characterizes the being of God. He is immutable. He does not subject to change. Now, a number of things can be drawn from this. God's nature does not change. God has always been what he is. When Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, he never gave up being what he always was, the eternal Son of God. But he took to himself something that he hadn't always been, which was human. But then, this does not reflect a change in God. The incarnation does not in any way affect God's being. God cannot grow older. He does not gain new insights. He does not add to himself. He does not grow wiser. A.W. Pink said, "He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse." Now, if that's true of God's being, it's also true of God's truth. Sometimes we say things we do not mean, or we make promises we cannot keep. Unforeseen circumstances make our words worthless. Not so with God. "The grass wither and the flower falls, but the word of God stands forever." That text is exactly quoted by the Apostle Peter. David agreed when he wrote, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever." God never has to revise his opinions or update his plans. He never had to revamp his schedule. Yes, there are a few passages of Scripture that speak of God regretting a decision and repenting, but these are anthropomorphic expressions. In these passages, Scripture shows God changing his response to people because of their behavior. But there is no reason to think that this reaction was either unforeseen or not part of his eternal plan. As J.I. Packer put it, "No change in his eternal purpose is implied when he begins to deal with man in a new way." A number of years ago, we were introduced to a major paradigm shift within the rank and files of evangelicalism. This was a view that had to do with God's knowing the future. And the people that were advancing this claimed that God could not know things, or he decided not to know things so that we would have free will. In light of this, they said, God determined not to know certain things in order to learn from the decisions you made. For example, if you, after church, decide you're going to go to the Golden Corral. Now, if you like smorgasbord, it's a good place to go. You have a variety of choices. You may like broccoli. I do not particularly care for it, but you might like it. Now, if God knew ahead of time the kind of food you would choose, then you're not free to choose otherwise. You see, that's how they argued. And so because of this, they want to limit God's omniscience. But by limiting God's omniscience, you're limiting God's character. Therefore, he's subject to change. And that's a threat to the whole being of God, that God is somehow changeable. Finally, since God's nature does not change, God's truth does not change, God's standards do not change. The Ten Commandments, for example, are not just an arbitrary list of rules. They reflect the very character of God and the world that he created. We should not bear false witness because God is a God of truth. We should not commit adultery because the Creator established the integrity of the family. Be holy because I am holy is a commandment we find not only in the Old Testament, but in the New as well. God intended that the commandments hold his standards before us at all times. We're told to love our enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Why? Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. These are the words of Jesus in Luke 6. The command to love the unlovable is rooted in the very character of God. So just think about that for a minute. God's law reflects God's character. In fact, it was J. Gretchen Machen who said, if we would really understand the nature of grace, we must understand the law first. See, the law reveals to us God's standards, which are not arbitrary. They're not subject to change. And this is one of the things that's happening in our society. We're told that morals are subject to change as people change and as the times change. What may have been forbidden at one time in human history is now deemed acceptable because, what is it Bob Dylan sang some time ago? The times, they are a-changing. The times may be a-changing, but God's standards do not change because God does not change. And so when we believe, when we say, when we recite the Nicene Creed, I believe in God Almighty, we're affirming his unchangeableness first and foremost. He is the God who has always been, always will be, holy. He will always judge sin. He will never blink at it and excuse it. And this is what the cross tells us. You know, we have recorded for us in the gospel record the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in which we're told in great agony he fell on the ground and began to offer up strong prayers. In fact, the book of Hebrews said, with tears. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, so great was the agony. And there was a petition being made during this ordeal. Christ is in psychological agony, emotional upheaval. What is it that so grips him to be in this state? It is the cup. It is the cup that he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Is it possible? The answer was, no, it is not. Why is that? Because of the unchangeable nature of God, who declared he will judge sin. Christ came into the world to bear the penalty of the broken law. And that's because God does not change. He is immutable. And because he does not change, he will make his son drink the cup of the wrath of God. Because God will not change. And because God does not change, we rest in the confidence that Christ has bore his penalty for us and made atonement for our sins.